We're going to be looking more at weathering the storms. One of the things that occurred to me is a wonderful passage of scripture in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. And you know, we quote this verse and we love this verse because it has such a promise. But sometimes we read these things without understanding the little history that's involved in it. And at this particular time, Babylon had Jerusalem under siege, and Jeremiah was actually in the royal jail because the king, Zedekiah, had thrown him in because he prophesied against him and told him what was going to come, that there was this doom coming, and so that destruction of Jerusalem was impending, and so he threw him in jail for it. And so God spoke to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is in that setting. He's in prison. And this is what the Lord said to him. He said, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And I said, what a marvelous thing to tell somebody that's in prison. You know, he's in prison, not knowing if he's going to be executed, not knowing what his future holds regarding the just the whole outcome of the nation. He knows what God has shown him. But, you know, there's times when our life can be like being in prison. We're in captivity to something. Maybe it's a physical illness. It could be a financial challenge of some kind. It could be going through a really serious relationship issue, but it feels like we're in prison. And what a wonderful privilege we have that we can call on God at a time like that. Not only can we call on him, but the promise is that he'll answer us. Now, isn't it? It's wonderful to know there's people in your lives you can call on when you're going through difficult things. You know, when this happened to these pastor friends of ours up in Cambridge, that wife called on us immediately because they're in our particular area of the state that for RMAI. It's wonderful to know that there are human beings you can call on, and we should do that. All of us should have somebody in our life that we can talk to when we're going through difficult things. Please talk. Talk to somebody. But the greater promise here is that we can call on God. Not only can we call on him, but he will answer us. And it says he'll show us great and mighty things. Maybe the Amplified, I don't have that. Oh, no, it's the Message Bible. It says marvelous and wondrous things. Now, you know, when you're in the middle of prison, under the circumstances that the nation of Israel was in at that part, or Judah was in at that particular time, boy, that's good news to hear that somebody's going to show you something great and mighty, something marvelous and wondrous. You know, you'd have to start thinking about what might that be. And they did go into captivity. We know that. But there's things pertaining to all different areas of our lives that we face, there's storms that we face, that how those things turn out all depend on hearing on God, from God. Not what we think we know. You know, we have things stored away mentally, we think we know what the scriptures say, but have we heard from God? There's nothing more important than absolutely hearing from God. And he said what he would show us would be things that we didn't know. And that word know actually means to know experientially. So these are things, the things he's going to show us are going to be things we haven't experienced. So it's not like we've been there before and God did this last time and so I'm just going to do the same thing I did last time and I'm going to come out of this okay because I've already gone through this. No, this is telling us that these are things we haven't experienced yet. Yeah. That God's going to show us. And so, you know, a hit-and-run devotional life won't give us that kind of experience. You know, every day it's like, oh, I am a hit-and-run. I have my little scripture memorization time or whatever. That's not adequate if we want to make it through the storms of life. Man, I mean, we talked about more details about this last week, about the things that are kind of first responses that you have when you're going through a difficult time, you know, and the first thing is to check where your heart is. You know, is there fear there? Do some old ways of thinking, tradition, doctrine, things like that crop up right away? You need to look and listen, pay attention to what your heart is saying at a time like that. Excuse me. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 4. There's so much in this little short passage of Proverbs chapter 4. you know, you guys know if I'm preaching, I'm going to preach probably on Psalm 91, Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4, some healing things. Sorry, can't help it. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. We'll look at a number of these as we move through this today. He says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings." So I'm not going to go into a whole bunch of deep Hebrew definitions here, except that the thought here about this attending and inclining to the Word of God is just pay close attention. That's really what he's saying. Pay close attention, and usually it's to another person's words. And so this is telling us we need to be paying attention to God. So, you know, when you're in the middle of a difficult situation, you need to stop. Am I paying attention here? Am I looking for something? Am I hearing what God is saying to me in the middle of this? And what happens when we do that, he says, attend to my words. Then he says, incline your ears to my saying. So what happens if we will pay attention, close attention to what God's word is saying, his words will become sayings. So not only will we see what God said to us, we'll begin hearing what God is saying to us in the midst of that situation. God has something to say to us in the middle of that situation, just like he did to Jeremiah. He said, I have something to tell you, but you need to call on me for it. So his words become sayings, and we begin to hear the things God wants to say. We begin to hear his thoughts, what he thinks about the situation we're in. Then it goes on to say, do not let them depart from your eyes. In other words, just don't lose sight of the word. You know, sometimes the problem is so big, that's all we can see, and we completely lose sight of the word. We get into this panic mode. We forget everything we've learned or we've been taught. We forget. We just forget the things that are really important that will deliver us in that situation. So he said, don't lose sight of them. Because if you lose sight of them, you'll lose your focus. Remember, we talked about focus last week, how important focus is when you're going through a difficult thing. And usually what happens is, excuse me, you're tempted to focus on what's going on.
Yeah.
And the more you focus on it, the bigger it seems to get. And the more it fills your thought life, the more it just fills and begins to encroach on everything in your life until fear comes in and uncertainty and you start doubting God. Those are all the types of things that can happen when you're in the middle of a difficult situation. It's easy to forget when you're in the middle of something like that, isn't it? It is. You know, we try to be spiritual here and say, oh, I would never do that, but it's very easy to forget. It's easy to lose sight of the truths of God's word. In fact, Psalm 103 tells us what to do in those situations. It says, don't forget God's benefits.
Yes.
Amen? Don't forget him. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And again, that word forget is very interesting. It just means to be oblivious of something. And sometimes Christians act like they're just oblivious of the word.
Come on.
They're just like, huh? They're acting on all the natural. It's all the natural side of things. They're oblivious. And they're oblivious from want of memory or attention. So once again, it's telling us it's really important that you pay attention to the word and that you focus on it and you give it your attention. Otherwise, you're going to forget. You're going to forget. You're going to forget God's got an answer for you in the middle of that, no matter how bad it is. I don't care how serious it is, how intense it is, how final it might seem like it is. God has something to say about it.
Amen.
And those words will always bring some kind of deliverance to us. He says, keep them in the midst of your heart. Well, what I love the word because the themes of God's word are just sprinkled throughout the scriptures. You'll see it in Proverbs and Psalms. You'll see it in the first books of the Bible. You'll see it in the Gospels. You'll see it in the epistles. You'll see these themes. God is so big, and he knows as humans we need to see things in different ways, and so he communicates the same thoughts in many different ways. And so he says here, he's saying, keep them in the midst of your heart. Well, doesn't this sound like Mark chapter 4?
Yeah.
How important it is to keep the word where it's going to do you some good. Keep it in the midst of your heart. Keep it front and center. I mean, he went so far as to tell them to put it on the backs of their hands and put it on their foreheads so they couldn't see anything else. So keep it in front of you. Keep it in the midst of your heart. Because you have to keep the word in the midst of your heart. It's, you know, the word, the promises of God are more than just a collection of divinely inspired sayings. And we'll look more at this, but at some of the scriptures that I'm going to share here in a moment, but God's word is a living thing. You know, there isn't another book you can read that the words are living words.
That's right.
Why are they living? Because the author is living. They're the words of a living God. In Romans 1:16, it says that the gospel, the word of God, is his power unto salvation. The word of God, has the power in it, inherent power. That's that word, dunamis. It means inherent power. In other words, it's power that resides in a thing by virtue of its nature. So the nature of the word, the power of the word of God, is divine. It's God's divine power. And just like a natural seed contains, you know, you look at a little packet of seeds, they look like they're just little dead things, don't they? But each one of them contains, has inherent power in it under the right circumstances. Put into the right environment, there's inherent power in that seed to become, to produce after its kind. And so God's word is like that. If we'll go to God's word and trust God's word like we would planting a little seed, that word has inherent power in it. And if we'll do what God tells us to do with the word, attend to it, keep our eyes on it, focus on it, keep that, make sure that's front and center, don't let it out of your sight, it will produce after its kind. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says the word of God is quick and powerful. Now, I know these are all familiar things, but these are things we've got to be reminded of. The word quick is actively alive. When you're reading the word, that's actively alive.
That's right.
It's actively alive and constantly active. Again, it's not just something we approach from a day-to-day basis like you would reading a novel. It's alive. It's a living thing. Why is it living? Because God is a living God. Amen? It's a living force, and it has the power. It carries the power to become a reality in our lives. But what I love there in Hebrews 4 is it goes from talking about it, the word, to him. So it makes a seamless transition from it to him. In other words, it is him. The word is God made flesh. Amen? So God is the one who likens his word to a seed. You know, somebody put a tomato seed in your hand. We all know this. Little tiny seed. We've all seen tomato seeds. A little tiny dry seed, that little seed has the power to produce something 1,000 times greater or more. It produces a stalk and leaves and fruit. And we don't doubt that one bit, do we? If somebody put those seeds, does anybody doubt that those little seeds will produce what the picture on that package? We don't doubt it a bit. We know that if we do what the package tells us to do with those tiny little seeds, what will be the end result of that? But we don't have that same. That's natural faith. That's just natural faith. Do we have that? Let's say it that way. Do we have that same confidence in God's word?
Yes.
That it has the potential. John 10:10 says, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, superfluous life,
yes.
Because of the potential of God's word to produce 1,000 times, 10,000 times greater than what we start with, a tiny little seed. Psalm 91, I always think about that one. You want to live a long time? Psalm 91, verse 16 says, with long life I'll satisfy you. You know, some people think, well, my family's, their history is they die young. They die at around this certain age, and a lot of people just kind of set their boundary there. That's a dangerous thing to do, because Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, you've got to guard that kind of thinking, because out of your heart flow the issues of life. So if you're thinking, well, I'll make it to, you know, my family all live to about 70, 75 years old, and so, you know, I'll set my... Now, if that's what you want, that's fine. But we always told our moms live to 98 and 99, right?
96.
96 and 90, and just shy of 99. And we used to tell our moms what Psalm 91 said, that you don't have to go till you're satisfied.
That's right.
Because he said, "A long life will satisfy you. Are you satisfied? Well, then you don't have to go until you're satisfied."
And they both were satisfied.
And they both finally reached the satisfaction point. But think about that. Is that what you're writing on your heart? Are you writing long life, or are you writing 70, 75? Or are you writing a disease that my family, they all die from this? You know, we have heart disease in our family, or we have this kind of disease, or that. My mother had so many potential things she could have died from young. She had cancer. She had heart issues. She had congestive heart failure. She still lived to 99 years old. And she was clear-headed right up to the end. There was no, you know, dementia. The last couple days were very interesting, but lots of fun stories about those things she said the last few days, but they're sweet. But that is a seed that you determine, do I want to live a long time? What's a long time for you? Do you want to live a long time? Well, you begin to do something with that word to make that more than just a little dry seed in the palm of your hand. You know, it doesn't matter how much of the word you know. It's how much do you know? Where is it? Where do you know it? So God's word is seed. It contains miraculous power, supernatural power, and if it's planted in the heart of a human being, it can produce exactly what it says. It
Amen.
Can.
That's right.
You know, there's not it will, it can, because we have a part to play.
That's right.
We have to do our part in it. Proverbs 4 goes on to say, "For they are life unto those that find them." Again, the word life means they're a living thing, which again is a witness to the word being alive. But that word life means giving or restoring life. Sometimes there's just some restoration that has to take place in our lives, some restoration of health. You know, it doesn't matter how serious an illness is or how far down the road we are in that illness. God's word is able to restore fullness of life to us. I love reading, you know, how many of you get Kenneth Copeland's monthly little paper, newsletter, whatever it's called. There's some stories in there that are just unbelievable. I shouldn't say unbelievable. They're phenomenal. I'll say it that way. Just phenomenal things, what can happen in the life of someone who will believe God's word and stand on it. Amen? So they're life to those that find them. But if something is to be, if you're going to find something, what does that mean? It doesn't mean you just stumble on it. Like, oh, I found my keys. It means you're seeking it.
Right.
You have to seek it in order to find it. And the scriptures tell us there's wonderful promises in Deuteronomy and 2 Chronicles that tell us that if we will seek God's word with a certain mindset, that we will be satisfied with what we find. But you have to seek it as a vital necessity. And if something, for something to be vital means that you have to seek it as if your life depended on it. It's a life and death situation. You know, so, well, I'm not sick like that. I don't need to seek the word as if it's a life and death situation, but it will become that eventually. You know, and I don't throw statistics like this out to scare people, but you know, it used to be they'd say 1 in 20 people will get cancer in their lifetime. Well, now the statistics are saying like 1 out of every 3 people. Well, that'll never happen to me. That's, again, that's that tradition and doctrinal type of thinking that says, you know, nothing bad will ever happen to people. Nothing bad can ever, it's not what happens, is what do you do if it happens, amen? You know, yes, there are safeguards that we can have in place, but there's storms in life are real, and Jesus told us that storms are going to happen, they're going to come. Are we ready for storms when they come? That's the real key, is are you ready? And as I've said before, it's not the time to get out there and patch your roof. You better have your roof patched before the storm hits. Amen? So they're life to those that find them. So our lives depend on hearing from God, and particularly in the midst of a difficult situation. So Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 22 says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for their life to those that find them, and health to all their flesh." So he's telling us in here, real simply, what we need to do with the word. And again, not hit and run. This is a serious application. Us doing our part so that we get that bumper crop of tomatoes, spiritual tomatoes in our life. So he's saying, it's so easy. He says, just attend to my words. Incline your ears to my saying. So pay attention to God's word on a daily basis. Listen to what God says to you through his word. Don't let it out of your sight. Keep it in the midst of your heart. And then we know from the parable of the sower, there's things we have to do once we've got the word in our heart, what we have to do to protect ourselves from the things that will try to choke the word from being productive. Offenses. You know, man, offenses are huge. Getting offended about things. You know, allowing offenses to choke the word. Cares, worry, fear, all of those things will choke the word. And see, then people will form doctrines if the word doesn't seem to be producing in their life. They think, well, this stuff doesn't work.
Yeah.
But it takes integrity to be honest enough to look at your heart and to examine it. What's in here that's keeping the word from being productive? Do we have enough integrity to do that? Instead of saying, well, it must not be God's will, or God must be trying to teach me something, or he's holding out on me, or I'm too bad, I've gone too far, you know, yada, yada, yada. And those are all those traditions and doctrines of men that make God's word rob it of its effectiveness. So attend to the word, incline your ears to his sayings. Don't let it get away from your sight, keep it in the midst of your heart, because that's when it will give and restore life to you. Not short of that. It requires our diligence, our attention, ongoing. And then he says, and it's health to all our flesh. And of course, we could apply this just to the word, being like medicine, because that word could be translated medicine. In other words, what he's saying is God's word is good for what ails you.
Amen.
It's good for anything that ails you, not just in a physical sense, but if maybe you have a history of just not managing money well. Well, you know what? God has lots to say about that. Amen? Proverbs is full of wonderful things about how to manage, how to steward finances. Maybe we, have problems in our relationships with people. We aren't able to keep friendships going. Well, have some integrity. Look into your heart and find out why. Nobody likes me. And then we feel sorry for ourselves. Well, what is it about you that keeps people at arm's length? Amen? God has something to say about that. So his word is good for what ails us, and he promises that everything in his word has the potential to address these things that we deal with. Remember back some time ago, we talked about God's word being like authoritative prescriptions. Instead of looking at it as a commandment, something rigid, look at it as an authoritative prescription. If I will apply this to my life like I would apply a natural prescription, I'll get the results that it's promising.
That's right.
Authoritative prescriptions. You know, for a prescription to work, you've got to take it the way it's been prescribed. You know, I recently used to, and I don't know if I'm still going to continue doing it, but I always pre-medicate before I have dental work done for a particular reason. And so this recently, the dentist said, well, we don't do that anymore because, you know, they don't like people taking any kind of antibiotics, even in small doses, because of the resistance that our bodies build up to it. And so you think, man, if that isn't true with God's word, that is so true with God's word, because if we don't follow the recommended dosages, the frequency of the dosage, what God is telling us to do, attend to my word, spend time in it daily, keep it in front of your eyes. If we don't do that, then the results we get are going to be results that are going to help us formulate certain unbeliefs in our lives. If you're prescribed a course of antibiotics and you don't take that full course of antibiotics, some of the bacteria or whatever was at the root of that illness are going to survive. And what they're going to do is they're going to become resistant to antibiotics. And what they will do is they'll actually pass on those resistant properties to other bacteria. So in other words, it's kind of like playing telegraph. You know, hey, this really doesn't work. And what happens to us as Christians when we don't do what God's word tells us to do, we can become like those little bacteria. We form our own little unbelief, word-resistant thoughts, and those become things that we pass, and we might share it with somebody else. Now, I have this unbelief in my life Because I didn't do what God's word said, but I think I did. I didn't do it the way he told me to do it. I didn't follow the prescription that the word told. And I form this belief because it's not working in my life. And it's easy to pass that along to other people, to pollute other people with that, concluding that it doesn't work, and then we just kind of transfer our word-resistant beliefs to other people. You know, again, integrity is such a huge, huge issue when it comes to God's word. Are we doing what he said? If something's not working, stop and look at why isn't it working? Why isn't this working in my life? It goes on in Proverbs to say in verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And we know that word keep means guard. And this is where I think the maintenance side of our spiritual life comes in, where there's a maintenance issue. In Proverbs chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, I'm not going to read the whole thing here just for the sake of time, but one of the things that God tells us to do in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 3, is to write his promises on our heart, to write them there, to record them on our heart. That is part of the maintenance that we need to be performing on a regular basis. And I believe one of the primary ways of writing God's word on our heart is meditation. We talked about that some last week, but I just want to spend the remainder of the time here that I have just talking about biblical meditation. And many people say, well, I don't know how to do that. I don't do that. I don't practice that. But yeah, you are. And you're doing it by default. Because if you're not meditating in God's word, you're meditating on whatever the problem is that you're dealing with. By default, you're writing things that are negative on your heart. You're allowing yourself to dwell on things that the what ifs. We talked about that last week a little bit. And all that's going to do is it's going to write doubt on your heart. It's going to write unbelief on your heart. And the end result of all those things is destructive. If we're not doing what God says about the situation, we're going to, by default, do something else.
Yep.
Everything that we dwell on, if we allow certain thought patterns to continue in our lives, we are writing those things on our heart. And the end result is always going to be destructive. But the promises attached to writing on your heart and to biblical meditation are phenomenal. It promises us length of days, peace, favor, good understanding. There's nothing to lose. Amen. Psalm 1, again, all these are really familiar passages of Scripture. Psalm 1, start in verses 1 through 3, again, all these wonderful things that are available to us through biblical meditation. He said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. It says, his delight is in the law, or the word of God. In his law does he meditate day and night. Again, people, I can't do that. I can't meditate day and night. But let me ask you, if you're dealing with something serious in your life right now, how often are you thinking about that?
Fear.
Yeah, you're thinking about it. You're allowing it to dominate your thought life. Amen. So he's telling us here what to do with the word. Then he says, and you will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth fruit in his season. His leaf will not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. So this is promising some wonderful things as a result of biblical meditation, which is what writes the word of God on our heart. He says, you're going to be solid. You're going to be stable. You'll be established. You'll bring forth fruit. Fruit is just the answers to these promises, seeing the promises actually bring forth fruit in our lives. Again, this is confirming once again the concepts brought forth in the parable of the sower. It's just, this is what will happen. This theme is repeated over and over and over again in the scriptures. A tree that's deeply rooted by a river won't shed its leaves in a time of drought. There could be a time of drought, but even in a difficult time, it's not going to fail. It's going to continue. And so, you know, if you want to apply that in a spiritual sense, it's telling us that a person who practices biblical meditation has access to supernatural realities. That's that river, the rivers that we've heard about and talked about, rivers of living water. Meditation enables us to tap into those rivers of living water. And no matter what storm you encounter, you can come out and bear fruit. I mean, it's wonderful to know that you can come out of a storm and still be standing.
Yes.
But even better, that you can come out and bear some fruit. Amen? If anything, just that you learn from it. You learn something good. Again, in Joshua 1:8, it tells us to meditate in the word day and night. Why? So that you will observe to do. Sometimes we don't know what to do in the midst of a storm. We have no clue what we should do. What steps should I take? You know, of course, God will tell us what steps we can take. But it says you will observe to do. You'll actually observe what you should be doing. Biblical meditation can actually frame those things up for you so you'll know exactly what steps need to be taken, where to go with it. So you'll observe to do according to all that's written therein. And then it tells us we'll make our way prosperous and we'll have good success. And, of course, over the years we've taught about this, meaning you'll have breakthroughs in your life. Who doesn't want to have breakthroughs? You know, and the older you get, your breakthroughs maybe are going to be different than when you're a younger person. You know, a breakthrough might be, you know, being able to go up and down the steps every day. Amen. You know, when you're young, it's all about money, it seems like. It's like you get older and you're a little more established. There's other things. We have other challenges to face. Amen. You know, our kids, when we bought the home that we're in right now, we have two flights of steps in our house, you know, basement steps, and we have to do those steps all the time. And on laundry days, you know, I hear people say, well, you should have your laundry on the main floor, you know, you should, or up on your bedroom level. It's like, I'm not afraid of steps. You know, and when we gather, we have these monthly lunches in the community I live in, and these women are all talking about, yeah, you know, we're going to have to move my bedroom down to the main floor. And it's like, I don't think that way. I'm planning on conquering steps every day of my long life. Amen. I'm planning on conquering those flights of steps. Amen. I'm not making plans to fail. I'm not making preparation to fail. Amen. Some people just think those things are inevitable. It's inevitable. You know, you're just going to lose strength and, you know what it's like. It's like, no, I don't. I don't know. And I don't want to know. You know, we're not going to be wiping drool off of each other's faces. Amen. Or wearing diapers. I mean, we're just not planning on that. You know, even if you think that's funny and you joke about it, we're not planning on that. We're not planning on it.
Amen.
You know, if you, where is it? Psalm. I love this psalm. This is another one of my favorite psalms. I don't read it every day, but I read it frequently. That tells us what the later years of a righteous person should be like. Listen to this. This is so sweet. It says, Psalm 92, verse 12, it says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. In other words, you know, you don't just stop growing as you get older. You continue to grow. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age, and they shall be fat and flourishing. And why? To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. That should be where we camp as we age. This is what we expect. We expect to continue flourishing.
And function and
work. Yes, and that we have something wonderful, a heritage to pass on to the younger generations of the goodness of God. That our lives would actually be a living memorial. And why do we just memorialize people when they pass on? Our lives should be living memorials. Amen? So, meditation versus memorization. You know, some people just think, well, that's memorization. You know, where you just repeat something over and over again until you've committed it to memory. But that's really not what we're talking about. It's good to memorize scripture. I'm not saying that. You know, if you've been on a scriptural meditation thing for the year, there's nothing wrong, obviously, with that. But we're talking about something much deeper than memorization and committing things to your memory. Because why isn't it just memorization? Because when somebody's going through a difficult thing, they don't just sit there and repeat the subject over and over to themselves. Like, so you're going through a financial challenge. Money, 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 money. They don't just think about money, money, money when they're meditating on their financial struggle. What do? They're not just repeating the facts over and over, rehearsing that subject over and over in their mind, they imagine themselves participating in that problem. They see themselves as a recipient of it or a victim of it. They see themselves involved in it. Isn't it amazing how it's like you're watching television, you can just go down this road and you can just see it ending in complete failure, financial failure. Or if you want to apply it to physical issues, the doctor may say, you have this going on in your life, and of course we don't look at the doctor and say, you liar. Now, I hear people that do that stuff. I just don't see the sense in that. First of all, it's not a lie. It's a physical fact. But we have something that supersedes that. So that shouldn't be daunting to us at all when the doctor tells us something. We just thought, hey, you know what? I have a name that's much higher than that. We know how to deal with this. But he's not a liar. He's doing what he knows to do. He's our helper. Amen. Doctors are helpers. We don't agree with everything. You know, there's certain, when I went through my challenge back a couple years ago, the doctor that I was seeing, the surgeon that I saw, she wanted to do everything. It's like, we had no peace for that. We knew God showed us what we had, but we had peace to go through. You have to, again, follow God. Attend to his word and let his word become saying so you know what you're supposed to do. You don't have to do everything they tell you to do. But, you know, we don't deny the facts when they present them to us. So biblical meditation does the very same thing that we do when we're feeding on those negative scenarios. It's the same thing exactly. It just is, you employ your imagination. Amen. Your imagination is not evil. It can be used for evil. It can be yielded to evil, but it is not an evil thing. So you employ your imagination. That's what Ephesians 1:18 is talking about, that the eyes of our understanding, that word could be translated imagination, that the eyes of your imagination be enlightened. It's talking about deep thought. It's talking about imagining things. How much time do we spend? If you have a hit-and-run devotional life, you're not going to do this. You're going to think just doing your little daily reading is going to be sufficient, but that word will never become written on or engraved in your heart if you're just having a hit-and-run default devotional life. When I say hit-and-run, I just mean you've got your little daily book that's got a scripture in it, and you read it, and, well, I did my duty for the day, and I'm off. It's never, nothing's going to come out of it. I mean, I shouldn't say that's better. That's better than nothing.
That's right.
Amen. It's better than nothing, but it's not going to write or engrave God's word on your heart.
Start.
So the eyes of our understanding are going to, our imagination need to be enlightened. And that comes by just spending time imagining. What does abundant life look like?
Amen.
You know, if abundant life belongs to me because Jesus died to give me abundant life, what would my life look like if I was experiencing abundant life? Now, you could apply that to every realm. You could apply that to your finances, to your health, your marriage, your employment. What would abundant life look like? Maybe you've been stuck in the same place in your job for years, and it's time, you know it's time for you to experience something more there. I mean, you like your job, you like the place you work, but maybe it's time for you to experience more. Start imagining what abundance in that area of your life would look like. Wow. But, you know, you let your imagination go. As long as you keep it within the parameters of God's word. Amen. We don't get foolish with it. You've got to begin seeing yourself as a recipient, a participator in that. But then you have to guard against what can happen as we do that. But then when circumstances crop up that contradict it, and we allow our focus to shift now to the negative, to the circumstances, we begin to waver. And wavering comes in. People can waver that. I thought I believed what the word said. You do, but your focus just shifted. Again, whatever you spend your time focusing on is what's going to be most real to you. So you have to see, you have to be able to see it. If there's an area of your health that you just want to walk in victory in that area, can you see yourself free of that? Can you see yourself walking in that? You know, I know some of you know this. I've been standing literally for my right knee for probably about a year, and had prayer for it when I was in Colorado and saw great improvement, a huge improvement. And those girls that prayed over me actually had a word of knowledge, and I believe some really wonderful things happened, but I still, there's some peripheral things connected to that that I have to still continue to stand on. And that's what you have to be able to do. You have to be able to see, what would my life be like on the other side of that if that was not going on in my life anymore? How would that change the way my daily life, my involvement with my family, things that I love to do? We love to hike. When we go up north, we love, there's some hikes up there. There's strenuous hikes that we do. You know, I've actually had the enemy try to throw thoughts into my mind that you can't do that anymore. You know, you couldn't do that now. It's like, oh yeah? But you have to be able to see. Biblical meditation involves the imagination. You have to be able to see yourself, and you have to continue doing that until that becomes more real to you than the natural circumstances. We looked at the little thing, the little picture Jesus last week. You know how the first time you see that little picture, that little word picture, it's like all you can see are these crazy shapes and forms, and then all of a sudden Jesus comes into focus, and then from that point on, that's all you can see. Well, that's what biblical meditation does. Even in the face of a challenge or a storm, all you can see is the answer, because you have spent so much time imagining what that scripture lived out in your life would look like that you have fully persuaded your heart like Abraham did. And so even when something might crop up occasionally, you still are so persuaded of the scriptures and God's faithfulness to them. But you have to be able to cast down other imaginations. There are other imaginations. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 tells us you have to cast down imaginations. You don't accept it. Cast it down.
Right.
Amen? You know, there's times, though, where you don't even realize you're down the road, way down the road before you even catch it. You ever caught yourself in that? It's like a runaway child, you know? How many of your parents, you know, when your kids were little and all of a sudden, where are they? And they're way down the aisle already. Well, that's what our minds can be like. We have to take our thoughts captive. We have to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against, you could say, the promise of God. So if some thoughts are creeping in, well, you can't believe, you know, your body's just getting old, it's going to wear down, and blah, 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 blah. You know, if Moses, as an old man, what's recorded of him is that his strength was not abated and his natural sight wasn't affected. If Moses, under an inferior covenant, could experience that, why can't the children of God experience that? That our lives, our bodies, continue to be strong and flourish. So, cast down imaginations. You know, nobody can do that for you. You have to do that. You're the only person that, and you're responsible to do that. Amen? And then, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, says to set your affections on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. That word affections means to exercise your mind. See, God's not against us exercising our minds and our imaginations. He wants us to do that because he knows that's the key to biblical meditation being effective in us. Exercise your mind, but exercise it on the things above. In other words, don't sit and mull over the problem over and over again, how bad it is, how serious it is, with how this could be, where it could take me. You know, it amazes me when I talk to Christians who talk about the things they're dealing with as if there were no answers. They talk about it like this is the final word. It's like there isn't even a solution in the picture. And these are oftentimes people that have been walking with God for years and years and years. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. Not on the natural things. Not on what's going on in the natural. Set your affection. This word set, you know, you think about something being set, it's like it's something that's fixed. It's something that's hardened. Think about cement. Once cement sets, it's almost impossible to change it once it's set. Well, set your affections on things above. Allow those affections, those imaginations, those meditations to become like cement that's cured. It can't be changed because you keep your focus on them. Just a couple more scriptures here and we'll close. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, another really familiar one, says, "For as you think in your heart, so are you." And again, this word think is an interesting word because one of the definitions of this word think is to act as a doorkeeper. What determines what gets into your heart? Your thought life. If you're fearful, if you have an issue with fear and you're dealing with fear all the time, you know what? The only reason that there's fear in your life is because you haven't controlled the gate. You've allowed things to come through the gate that shouldn't be coming through the gate. Your thought life is like a gate, and it's what allows things to get into your heart. So that's why these are such crucial things. Look, if you don't practice these things, and your life, if you're dealing with a life-threatening illness, and you don't practice these things, your life is going to come to an end. And it's not just about you. We have families that are affected by that. We have churches that are affected by it. The world is affected when God's people go home prematurely. It isn't just about my life. This is about all the extenuating circumstances and relationships that would be impacted by our sudden departures from this world. Think about that. Because if there's a call on your life, there's a call on everyone's life, who's going to be impacted by that? Who's going to be affected by that? We need to be gatekeepers. We need to be paying attention to what we're allowing into our hearts. Why? Because Proverbs chapter 4 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." If we don't like the stuff that's going on in our lives, now sometimes we are the victim of something that happens suddenly. You know, I shared last week how I was foolish and ate something beyond an expiration date and ended up with food poisoning. Sudden, you know, it's a sudden thing. Sometimes there are suddenlies that happen in our lives, but how we respond to those suddenlies determines those. It's not that you can change necessarily the thing happening, but the issue that comes forth out of your heart in the midst of a suddenly really is the end result of what you fed on. What you've focused on, what you've meditated on, what you've given your heart to, what you've allowed into your heart. You know, if you like to watch, I told off on myself years ago, I used to love to watch sappy movies, you know, and I love these stories where someone would valiantly fight the good fight against a disease, but then they always end up dying, and how valiant they were, and it's like, that is really stupid. That is really dumb to feed on movies like that. Amen?
Yep.
Because if that's all you feed on and you just keep, every time somebody gets sick with a particular type of disease, you know, they're going to die and they're going to do it so valiantly. There's nothing valiant about dying prematurely. It's sad. It is sad.
It happens.
And it happens. But there's nothing noble or valiant about that. Because that, you know what the Bible says, that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints.
Yes.
Years ago we heard it taught, which I thought was a wonderful interpretation, was costly. It's costly when people die and go home early. It costs God because he had a plan for that life to affect many other lives. So we need to be guardians of our hearts. Amen. We need to respond to the storms of life that come and not be foolish and think the storms will never come. Just be ready for the storms. Amen. Be ready. You know, when they know in the southern states, they know when a hurricane is coming, they don't just go in and say, "Well, it's not going to hit our house. It's not going to come to us." No, what do? They get out and they plaster wood on the outside of their windows and they get sandbags around their homes and they get ready for it. You know, are we ready for the storms of life? Have we been attending, inclining, spending time keeping the word in front of our eyes? Have we focused on the things that are above and not the things of the earth? Have we kept the word in our heart? Are we keeping it there? Are we sowing God's word in on a continual basis? Are we spending time in those areas where we're fighting a good fight? Are we spending time seeing ourselves coming out on the other side with the promise exhibited in our lives? Or are we seeing ourselves pushing up daisies? You know, I mean, there's people that imagine, well, you know, they just, who would come to my funeral and what they might say and oh, my family, and there is nothing lovely about that. Amen? I mean, people get robbed all the time. I hate it. I hate premature death. I hate it. So we have to keep our hearts, and it says, with all diligence. With all, and when some translations say with all vigilance. In other words, you just don't give up your vigil over this.
Yeah.
Because out of your life, out of your heart is where the issues of life proceed. In other words, we may not like what's going on in our life. Oh, then we, again, do a heart checkup. What have I been feeding into my heart? What have I been focusing on? What have I, you know, some things are beyond our control, but many things, they're not beyond our control. And then when we're in the midst of a storm, how are we responding? You know, are we responding with a God response, with the energies of God? Or are we, first thing we do is we get on, we get the email chain going to every Tom, Dick, and Harry to pray, and tell them all the details about it. And then at the end, please pray for me. Well, at least they're asking for prayer. But you know what? Let's get the picture out of people's minds. Just say, I'm fighting the good fight, stand with me. Amen? You can say stuff like that. Fighting the good fight, but please be in agreement with me. Amen? All right. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word, Father God. Thank you for the promises of your word, that they're great, they're precious. They provide for every area of our life. Thank you, Father, we know that we have a part to play in how it all comes out. That we do have our part to play. We don't shy away from that. This is not something that's greater than what we're capable of doing. These are simple things that most of us are already doing. We know how to imagine. We know how to think. We know how to do these things. But Lord, help us. Holy Spirit, we ask for your help. When we find ourselves going down the wrong trail with our meditations, help us recover ourselves from that. Help us bring our minds back in line with your word. Help us to see our responsibility to cast down imaginations and to bring our thoughts into obedience to the finished work of Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you.